Bibles this morning. Find your place in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a study, mostly on Sunday nights, a study about the Holy Spirit, the forgotten God of the Trinity, our transcendent friend who does so much in our lives, yet we pay him so little attention. We began by talking about living a Spirit-filled life and kind of what that looks like. We spent 2 weeks talking about the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. And now we're moving on to a different aspect of His ministry in our lives, an aspect that maybe many don't think about. Now, I want you to understand, I realize that many of you are blood-bought, born-again children of God. I understand that. And that happened as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a work of the Holy Spirit that only He can do. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you of your sin. I can't do that. You say, well, Brother Raines, you preached on sin, made me feel awful. That wasn't me doing that. That was the Holy Spirit convicting you about the sin in your life. And only the Holy Spirit can convince you that you need a Savior. I've had several people through the years say, you'll never convince me that there's a God. You'll never convince me of this or that. And I always tell them the same thing. It is not my job to convince you of anything. My job as a Christian is to be a witness, a spokesperson for God. My job is to share what God has done and what God will do. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to take the truth of God's word and drive it into the heart of a man and divide that man's heart and soul, even discerning his thoughts and his intents of his heart. His job is to do those things. I can't do that. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said this. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. That's who the Comforter is. He's the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ, to point others to Christ. And so if you're here today and you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, that is because of the saving ministry work of the Holy Spirit. He did that in your life. He drew you to Christ. He convicted you of your sins. He convinced you of your need of a Savior. And He is the one who draws you to Jesus Christ. And that is all good. And if you've been blood-bought and born again, would you say amen this morning? Amen. Now let me say this. That's just the beginning. It's not the end. That's not the finish line. That is the starter's blocks. And in your life, he now moves from his saving ministry. He moves into his sanctifying ministry in your life. To sanctify something means to make it holy, to make it pure. It literally means to set something apart for a specific purpose. If you go back to the original temple, they had certain vessels that were sanctified. Those vessels were used for only one thing. They didn't use them for anything else. That's what that vessel was for. Your mother probably has some china like that, right? It's sanctified for Thanksgiving or Christmas. You only bring it out if the fancy guests are coming over, right? This building we're sitting in, we call it a sanctuary. Now, do you know why we don't have dance parties in here? One, because none of y'all have any rhythm. It'd just be embarrassing. But mainly, it's because this building has been sanctified. It's been set apart for a purpose. And the purpose of this building is not to have parties. It's not to have any kind of necessarily, whether it's spiritual, non-spiritual activities. The purpose of this building is to be a place of worship and praise to our God. That's why we don't come in here and play around. That's why we don't do a lot of nonsensical things in here. It's been sanctified. In like manner, your life is to be a vessel of honor. Your life is to be sanctified. It is to be something that is set apart to bring honor and praise and glory to God. Now, here's what some people will say. Some people will say, well, Brother Matt, this is my life. They take the John Bon Jovi approach. It's my life. And he said, it's my life. I can do what I wish with that. Well, let me share a passage of Scripture with you. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're into Scriptures, this is what it says. Paul says to the believers at Corinth, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And that's pretty plain English, isn't it? Even in the King James, I can understand that. Do you not understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you, and that you are not your own? You say, well, when did that happen? That you talk about your fine print, Brother Raines. When did that happen? Well, in verse 20, he says, for you were bought with a price. What was that price? That price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are his by creation, and you are his by redemption. You are not your own. He said, you are bought with a price. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, what do you got to do? You got to see what it's there for, right? Because I have been bought with a price. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, because I belong to Jesus, he says, because of all of those things, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. So you can't come back and say, well, it's my life, I'll do what I want. No, if you've been born again, you've been bought. He is your master. He is not just your Savior, he is our Lord and Savior, meaning that he has dominion and say over our life. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this work of sanctifying us? That's a great question. And there's several ways he does it. Number one is that he searches us. The Holy Spirit, when we invite him into our life, he searches all things, the Scripture says, yea, the deep things of God. He begins to go into your life. Here's what he'll do when you invite the Spirit in and he begins to indwell you. He'll begin to go through your house, your spiritual house, your body, your life, and he'll begin to open the closets of your spiritual life that you don't want to open. Everybody has that closet in their home, right? I hope you do, so I feel normal. Everybody's got that closet in your home or a drawer. And what do we call that drawer? What's that drawer called? The junk drawer. Isn't that amazing? We all have that drawer. I don't know why we have junk. We are advertising that we're proud of our junk. We have junk drawers. And I would be horrified if you come and open my junk drawer. It'd be an indication of how my brain works. And you would see the closet. And everybody has that closet that nobody, you don't want your neighbors to mistake that for the bathroom and open that closet because they might see how messy you really are. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he goes through your house and he begins to open the doors up and he searches your heart and your mind and he begins to reveal things to you. And he says, listen, there's some cobwebs right over here. There's a little junk cluttered up over here. There's a little nastiness over here. And he begins to purge you from the inside by searching you. That's why David said, search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. Know it. It wasn't so that God could learn what was in David's life. It was so that David could know what was in there. And he says, God, remove those things. That's how he begins to sanctify you. He begins to clean you out. And listen, I want to tell you something, guys. Listen, if your spiritual house is dirty, God isn't going to move out. He's going to clean house. He's going to clean house. He isn't going to say, oh, well, you know, I just can't live in your life anymore. No, he's not going to move out. He's going to begin to clean your house. He'll search your heart. Now, here's another way he does it. Not only searches us, he teaches us. He begins to teach us the things that we need to know by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, has come, he'll teach you all things. He'll begin to teach you the Word of God. He'll take the Word of God. Here's what he's going to do in your life. He'll take the Word of God when it's preached, and he'll apply it to your life. And you'll walk out, and you'll go, wow, I've heard that before, but I've never heard it like that before. And it hasn't changed. His Word is settled in heaven forever, the Bible says. What's changed is your spiritual application. The Holy Spirit is working in you to teach you things and to search you and to take the Bible and apply it to your heart. And you go, wow, I've never heard it like that before. I've had so many people come out and go, man, I've never heard that before. And I'm like, listen, I've said that at least a dozen times. What are you talking about? I said it 2 weeks ago. Get out of here with that noise. Your spiritual ears finally showed up. And the Spirit of God is going, listen, I'm working on you to sanctify you. You're going to hear this like you've never heard it before. Now apply it to your heart and your life. And he also reminds us, this is that day by day, step by step involvement in our lives where the Holy Spirit reminds us what is wrong, reminds us how to witness, reminds us of Scripture, reminds us of wisdom that he's given us. But now we're going to move on. We're going to talk about some other things that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. Look with me, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to back all the way up to verse 16. We're not going to cover all these verses, but I want to set the table and give you a little more of the context of the Scripture. And here's what Paul says. He's going to contrast our fleshly life to our spiritual life. Living in our flesh and walking in our flesh and what our spiritual life ought to look like after the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to indwell us. Okay, we all on board with that? And here's the comparison. Here's what he says in verse 16. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You struggling in your flesh? Are you struggling every day to not stumble and fall? I'm going to tell you how you fix that. Start walking in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. How do I do that, Brother Ainge? You wake up every morning and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're my friend. I know you walk with me moment by moment, day by day. I want you to guide my thoughts. I'm going to start my day by talking to you and having you talk to me through God's Word. You'll begin to walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and by a natural course, you won't be walking in your flesh. He says, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So if you're struggling to do the things that you know you ought to do, learn how to walk in the Spirit. Now here's what he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now here are the works of the flesh. Here's how they're manifested. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is sexual promiscuity, sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I think there's about 17 in that list. Some of them are spiritual sins, some are social sins, some are sexual sins. He says, this is how our flesh is manifested. This is us walking in our flesh. This is what it looks like. And he even uses the words, and such like. You know what that means? It means the list goes on and on and on and on and on. He says, of the which I tell you, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They're not building laws against love, joy, and peace. Amen? Now, those other things are building laws against those things. They're not building laws against the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are Christ's, they that belong to Christ, have crucified their flesh with the affections of the lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, two things I want to lay on your heart this morning, very quickly. We got the timer fixed for a few weeks now. That timer has been behind schedule. And I've been thinking I've been preaching 28-minute sermons, only to find out that timer was a liar. And the truth is not in that timer, but he's got it fixed now, and I can see where I'm at. So we're moving on quickly as possible, all right? Number one is this. I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit is doing in the sanctifying ministry. The Holy Spirit is producing a spiritual harvest in your life. A spiritual harvest. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there's no law. He's working to produce a spiritual harvest. Now, I want you to think about the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit is trying to transform you into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you what? You say the word. Transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does he do that? Through the Spirit of God begins to transform you. That word transform comes from the word metamorphos, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to change from the inside out. It happens on the inside before it happens on the outside. People say, well, this guy got saved. He ought to be different overnight. Listen, the change is coming from the inside out. It's going to take him a while for the Lord to begin to sanctify his life and begin to move things out as he searches him. But he is transforming you into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to have an effect on your life. He does it by renewing your mind, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit. He begins to change your mind about things that you didn't think you could have your mind changed about. Anybody ever had your mind changed? Yeah. Happens, doesn't it? In 2001, there was a pastor here named Delmer Hume. And Brother Matt was out of church, out of fellowship with God. I couldn't stand the sight of Delmer Hume. And my dad would call him up and say, Delmer, go visit my son. I said, man, if that guy shows up, shut the blinds, lock the door, right? Katie, bar the door. Here comes the preacher. I know some of you, I see how you look at me. I know the feeling. I've been there. You don't want to see the preacher. You can tell some people don't want to see the preacher. I didn't want to see him for nothing. I thought some things were a waste of my time. And then God, by his Spirit and by the preaching of the Word and by events that happened in my life, he begins to change the paradigm of how I think. The things that I thought were important, I find out they're not that important. The things that I didn't give much credibility to, now I find them to be vitally important, not only to my everyday life, but to my eternity. Well, who changed my mind? Well, it wasn't the preacher. It was the Holy Spirit of God that changed my mind. And now all of a sudden, the preacher I couldn't stand couldn't get me out of his living room. At 1 a.m, he's saying, Brother Matt, you've got to go home. Leave me alone. He changes your mind. Isn't that what repentance is about anyway? I mean, repentance is changing your mind. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he begins to do a work of repentance in your life, and he begins to change the way that you see and hear things. Look with me real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. We were just there a moment ago, or I was. Now I want you to look at this. He changes us. And we're going to read these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 is where we're going to start. Much of what I read here is going to sound very similar to what we read in Galatians in the works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds kind of like that passage we read over in Galatians 5, doesn't it? And look at what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, this is what you were. But what's the difference? Why are they not those things anymore? He says, but ye are washed. You are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by what? By the Spirit of God. He's the one doing this. He not only purchased us. It says that you've been washed by the Spirit, by the blood. He says you've been justified. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sin debt is paid. I stand before God guiltless because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And then by his Spirit, he begins to sanctify me and change me. That means that these believers in this church, they used to be fornicators. They used to be idolaters. They used to be adulterers. They used to be homosexuals. They used to be abusers of themselves with mankind. They used to be thieves and drunkards and covetous and revilers and extortioners. But they're not those things anymore. Now listen to me. The effect of the Holy Spirit is this, that if you're still those things all these years later, then maybe something is missing. So a couple of takeaways from those verses is, number one, church, when those people walk in the door, they're not the enemy, they're the target. Don't go, well, we don't need any adulterers, or we don't need any homosexuals, we don't need any extortion, we don't need any drunkards. I wouldn't want any sinners to come in and stain the glass on our church. I mean, come on now. You better read up on the Gospels that Jesus was a friend of sinners. They accused him of being a wine bibber. Why did they do that? Well, probably because he hung out with drunkards. So don't come in here with your high and mighty, self-sanctified, self-religious, self-righteous piety and say, well, I don't want any sinners in my church. Well, Jesus wouldn't be in your church either. Many churches wouldn't know if Jesus showed up or not. Many churches could have multiple heart attacks and the paramedics would take 30 minutes to find them. So stinking dead. Man died in a Baptist church one time. Paramedics came in and spent an hour looking for him. Couldn't figure out who was dead. Checking pulses on everybody in that Baptist church. I'm sick of the fact that Baptists have lost their shout. I'm sick of it. Good grief. If anybody's got a reason to shout, it ought to be Christians. Anyway, that's not the point. This is why my sermons are so long, and that's why they got to dial the numbers back, make me feel good about myself. He says the effects of the Holy Spirit is these things are not who you are anymore. And can I just encourage you that you know, we know who you used to be. And that's okay. It's okay. Let the Holy Spirit do His sanctifying work and change you. You say, well, other people won't be patient enough. This ain't about other people. This ain't about nobody but you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget everybody else. Think about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not just the effect, but the evidence has come out in these different manifestations. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It is a singular fruit, but it's evidenced in many ways. He mentions love, an affection towards other people. Jesus said, by love shall men know that you're my disciples. It's by love that people know that you're my disciple. He mentions joy. Joy is happiness in spite of your circumstances. Joy is an inside job that only the Spirit of God can produce. He mentions peace. That's inner calmness during the storms of life. That even though things are raging out here, there's a peace on the inside knowing it's okay. The Spirit begins to produce those things in your life. And everybody has known somebody who's going through storms, and you go, man, they look really calm for somebody going through storms. That's the Spirit of God. He mentions long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. He develops that. I saw a little GIF on whatever Facebook this week that said, my patience is like a gift card. I don't know how much is in there, but let's swipe it and find out, right? Let's try it and find out. That's where most of us live our lives, is just, let's just try this out, see what happens. Gift cards are definitely that way. You're just guessing, you know, somebody. But one of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in your life is that you become a more patient person. He mentions gentleness, which literally means kindness. Kindness. Don't you reckon kindness ought to be a mark of a Christian? He mentions goodness, which is generosity. Generosity ought to mark a Christian. Freely thou hast received, freely give. We ought to be generous people. Listen, all you tight-wadded people are going to go to lunch today. I know most of you ain't cooking anymore. It's too hot to cook, is what I've been told. Every one of you that's going to go to a restaurant today, don't you get cheap on me. Get one of them gospel tracts back there and leave that poor lady or that poor man a generous tip. They're living in the same economy you are. Give them a generous tip, put it inside a gospel tract, and lay it down so they know that Christians are generous. I've had people tell me, worst tippers on the planet are Sunday morning Christians. Come into your restaurant, work you to death, gripe about everything under the sun, and leave you a $2 tip. Shameful. You ought to be ashamed. If that's you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm not going to apologize. You need to be a generous person as a Christian. I had one friend tell me, he said, a dollar's a tip. Tip's a dollar. That's what I want. I was like, good night. Get out of here. He mentions faith, which literally is faithfulness, dependability. Are you faithful? Are these one of the evidences of your life? Meekness is strength under control. People think meekness is weakness. The only commonality they have is that they rhyme. You meek a horse. You bring the strength and you put it under control. The horse does not lose his strength. He just becomes strength under control. He mentions temperance, which is self-control. We need to ask ourselves, do we fit the mold? Are these things, are they listed in my life? Do other people look at me and see the fruit of the Spirit, the evidences that the Holy Spirit is doing these things in my life? And listen to me, friend, you can go out here and zip tie oranges onto a cedar tree, but it does not make it an orange tree. You cannot tie fruits onto your life and expect the world to buy that nonsense. The fruit of the Spirit is produced from the inside. And listen, when He is working and doing a sanctifying work in your life, people will not have to guess if you're a Christian. These things will be evidenced in your life. They'll go, man, there's something about that guy. Man, it's just such a pleasure to be around that lady. So kind and so generous and so thoughtful. If those things don't mark you, I'll let you finish that statement in your head. Now, I want you to notice something else the Holy Spirit is doing. He's working to produce a spiritual harvest. We see that. Here's something else He's doing. This is my last thought. I know you, well, it's my last point. Don't get your hopes up. He's also working to produce a spiritual holiness. Now, why are we scared of that word? I don't understand why we're scared of that word. Now, I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou holiness. Nobody needs that garbage. A 19th century Scottish minister named Robert Murray McSheen, he wrote to a young missionary named Dan Edwards, and here's what he said. He said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as it is great likeness to Christ Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Listen, people go, well, I can't really serve God because I don't have a lot of talents. It isn't your talents that God blesses. He blesses your likeness to Jesus. And listen, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to search you, teach you, and remind you, you will allow Him to build to create a spiritual harvest in your life. He will create naturally a holiness in you that other people will see and not resent. A real holiness is not to be resented. It is to be mimicked, and people go, man, I just know that there's something spiritual about that person. Now I want you to think about the definition of holiness. Holiness is simply a purity from sin. And holiness is the defining attribute of God, and it is the goal of God and His children. He wants you to be holy. Here's what God has done. In the saving ministry, He removed you from the penalty of sin. You don't have to face the penalty of your sin no more because of the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. He saved you. The penalty of sin has been wiped out. You stand justified. But He wants to remove you from the power of sin in your life. Because some of us, we still struggle with that, don't we? There's a sin or two sins or three sins in our lives that we really struggle with. He wants to remove us from the power of that sin. Holiness is something that many Christians couldn't care less about. In fact, it isn't even a word in our modern vernacular. Many people think of it in terms of arrogance or piety or others associate it with charismatic energy or sensationalism. But holiness is God creating a purity in your life that other people can see the attributes of God in you. That's what they're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read some verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter said this. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Don't go back to what you were. Don't go back to your former fleshly lust. Now that you're the children of God, you don't go back to what you were. You let the Holy Spirit work in you. He said, instead of doing that, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation is your conduct. Be holy in your conduct. Be holy in your speech. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to be little Christs. We are to be people who live and look like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when speaking of the day of the Lord and God's judgment coming, Peter said this. Peter said, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that the Lord is coming again, knowing that judgment is coming, knowing that the earth is going to be dissolved and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what manner of persons ought we ought to be? Holy. We ought to be holy people. That was in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. The definition of holiness is purity from sin. Now I want you to think about the dynamics of holiness. There's a standard. I heard about a man who rushed into a railroad station. And he was out of breath and he was panting. He asked the ticket agent there. He says, when does the 801 train leave? And the man looked at him and said, it leaves at 801. And he said, well, I understand that. But he said, my watch says 759. The town clock says 757. And the station clock says 804. So which one should I go by? He said, sir, you can go by whichever clock you want, but you're not going to go by the 801 train. It left at 801. There's a standard. And here's the thing about God's standard. It's a standard of holiness that many people don't even try to attain. And you can go by whatever standard you want, but if you're going to go by God's way, you're going to go by His standard. His standard is holiness. You say, well, Brother Raines, nobody's perfect. No, nobody's perfect. You say, well, I can't be sinless. No, you can't be sinless, but you can sin less. You can sin less. You can say, I want the Holy Spirit to do a dynamic work in my life. I want Him to set the standard in my life. And it should change the dynamic of the way we live. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit will do when He begins to change the dynamic of your life. He's going to change the way that you think. You'll find yourself thinking about people as souls and not people who just annoy you, get in your way, or slow you down. He'll change the way that you speak. The fruit of the Spirit to come out, you begin to speak with kindness. You'll be more patient. He'll change the way that you act. Hey, greater than that, He'll change the way that you react. Uh-oh. You know your reactions are greater than your actions? You know why that is? Because we can fabricate our actions. But your reactions tell us a whole lot about who you really are. You know, when someone shakes you up and we see it all spill out. Your Holy Spirit friend, your transcendent friend, can help you with your reactions. I see my wife laughing at me back there. She's like, wow, what a hypocrite. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chiefest of all sinners. And I stand with him. Sometimes I react poorly. I knew Jason would amen. The Holy Spirit will change the way that you study. He'll begin to illumine the Scriptures for you. It's His job. He'll change the way that you attend church. Have you changed the way you attend church? And don't you love it? Nothing pleases the pastor more than to see people come in and sit down like this and cross their arms and go, all right, do your job and feed me. And then they get right up from church and they go out and they go, I'm just not getting anything out of this. They don't mention that they didn't bring anything to the table. They didn't bring a spiritual appetite. They didn't come expecting to learn. They didn't come with a heart of worship, saying, this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in. They didn't come with any of that stuff. But they expect Darren to raise him from the dead and me to send him out full. The Holy Spirit comes in your life, he'll change the way you attend church. You'll come with your Bible open, with an appetite. You won't feed on the garbage of Satan's goats all week. You'll come here as one of God's sheep, and you'll say, feed me, Pastor. And I'll say, it's my job to open the Word of God and feed you the Word of God. And you'll walk away full, and you'll go, man, I've never heard that before. And I'll say, yes, I said it 3 weeks ago. That's what'll happen. And you'll say it again, Brother Raines. Hurt so good the first time. Right? I mean, it changes. He'll change these things. He'll change the way you worship, the way you make decisions. He'll change everything. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Walk in the Spirit. I'm going to have our musicians come. As they come, I want to share with you the lyrics to one of my favorite songs in all of the world. It's one of the most powerful songs, and if I can get Stephen to work his magic and find the music, I'm going to sing it someday. Since none of you will sing specials, I'm going to do it myself. It's called The Refiner's Fire. By Steve Green. Listen to these words. He says, there burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame. And all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill. All are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. Verse 2 says this, I'm learning now to trust his touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, his mercies did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength of growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. Man, if that don't get your fire going, then your wood's wet, right, brother? The chorus goes like this, the refiner's fire has now become my sole desire, purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. And no matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. I want to tell you something. His spirit will search deep within, and he will purge, and he will cleanse. And listen, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But if you let him do his refining work, he'll sanctify you. He'll use you. You'll be a mighty tool in the hand of God. He'll change everything about your life. All of a sudden, you'll love your pastor. All of a sudden, you'll love your church. All of a sudden, songs that you didn't know, you didn't even know. All of a sudden, those songs have a whole new meaning to you. The words have touched you deeper than ever before. He begins to change everything. Can I give you two words of encouragement as our piano begins to play softly? Two words of encouragement I want to give you today. Number one would be this. Learn to embrace the purging, molding touch of the refiner's fire. Some of you felt it today. You felt a flicker of a flame come and touch your heart. Some of you have thought in yourselves, he's talking to me. He's talking to me when he said I needed to be saved. He's talking to me when he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming in and searching every room. He's talking to me when he was talking about him changing my outlook on church, or he was talking to me when he was talking about the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in my life through kindness or generosity. He was talking to me. No, I was just talking. The Holy Spirit took that and he touched your heart with it. And I would encourage you to embrace the refiner's fire. Let it burn. As it's burning, it's changing things. Job, through all of his trials, Job said, "He knoweth the way that I go, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let him refine you today. Another encouragement I give you is this: to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're saved or lost, I would say obey it. Some of you are here today, you don't know Christ. You've never been saved. You don't know what it means to be redeemed and to be bought back by His blood. But the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that need. I'd say obey the Holy Spirit's impulse. If He's touching your life, listen, you don't know how long He's going to deal with you. And you don't come to Christ on your own terms. You come when the Holy Spirit draws you. And if He's dealing with you, I would say obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Come, give your life to Christ, be saved, be changed. Some of you, He's been picking at your heart about something else. Obey it. Whether it's to do a kindness, whether it's to repent of a sin, whether it's to be more involved, whether it's to change something in your life, obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit. You won't regret it. We're going to stand together as we sing this hymn of invitation. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? 368. Page 368. This morning, would you come if God is dealing with your heart?